Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7. We're going to talk tonight about the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, starting with verse 7. The church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What a beautiful passage, especially if you were a member of the Philadelphia Church of Christ. This would especially be beautiful. Philadelphia is about 28 miles south of Sardis. It's on a river named after its king. King, as you can imagine, Philadelphos the second. And it was built with an affection for his brother and predecessor of this king. It is known for the spread of the Greek culture and language. A wealthy trade center is located on a main route. So this is a pivotal place for the church to be. A lot of things happened there. A lot of people went by there. People from one place would travel through Philadelphia to get somewhere else. This would be an important place for the Church of Christ to be. People could come in contact with the church, with the truth, and they go to their respective homes and hopefully start the church as well there. I want to notice as we start tonight, verse 7, as we talk about the description of the one addressing the church, and I know we've hit this in some of the other letters to the churches, but I think it bears reminding ourselves again about the one who is writing these letters. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things," all right, "says he who is holy." We can also look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Remember, we talked about that a little bit, about the holiness of Almighty God, how the seraphim flew from the altar and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's who we are talking about, the one who is holy. And then you keep on reading, "He was holy, he who is true." John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the Holy One writes this. The one who is true. Not only is he true, but just think about that. That describes his very essence. He cannot be lie. He cannot ever lie. He cannot say a lie. A lie has no place in his being. He who is true. So what he says is not just flattery. It's not just, "Hey, I want to encourage you, so let me tell some good things. They're kind of iffy. You have a lot of good things or good work to do ahead of you." It's the one whose very essence is true. So if you got this letter from Jesus, then you could take it to the bank, so to speak. The true light. He is the true light. John 1, 9. The truth shines in the darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. Then later on, verse 9, he is the true light. And then we go on through this. No one, he has the key of David. Isaiah 22, 22 talks a little bit about that. Keys are symbols of authority. They have the key to get into where something valuable is. You remember what Jesus said to the apostles when he promised to build his church? What would he do? "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven." I will give these keys to you. I've got the keys. I'm giving you the authority I have. And I'm going to give them to you so that you can have the authority to do what you need to do for the kingdom of Christ. Every once in a while, and really it's a symbolic thing anymore, but we'll give somebody the key to the city. And what that represents, supposedly, although it doesn't fit anything today, symbolically, it's supposed to be anywhere you want to go, you can go in this city. You're free to come and go anywhere that you want to go. You are completely 100% welcome here. I was talking to a buddy of mine who is a big Alabama football fan. Just a couple of weeks ago, he went and he actually sat right next to Nick Saban's wife in a restaurant. I can't remember the name of the restaurant, but there was a long, long line in all of this. And he was in this long line waiting to get into the restaurant. One of his friends was way up in the front who works for the University of Alabama. He said, "Brandon, I'm all by myself. Why don't you and your family come up with me?" So Brandon got moved to the front of the line. And then he said, as they were getting ready to sit down or getting ready to be taken to their seat, here comes Nick Saban's wife and family. They didn't have to wait in the line. They walked right in. They had a seat reserved for them. And Brandon ended up sitting right next to Nick Saban's wife, which is pretty neat, I guess. But anyway, she walked right up, didn't have to wait in line, and I laughed about that. I said, "I bet you she could go anywhere she wants in Tuscaloosa after last year." And he said, "That's absolutely right." The key to the city symbolically represents that. But Jesus has the true key, a door that he and only he can open. But he has the opportunity to let those who will follow him go through that door as well. So he who holds the key of David, he could provide an entrance. We can't follow our usual pattern in these lessons because there's one point missing, as we're going to see. We don't see about the problems here, but we can follow most of the same points. And we look, first of all, at the praise. Look at verse 8. This letter from Jesus to the church. And again, I want you to keep in mind, these were real people. This was a real congregation. These people got this information. They read about themselves in here, and this is what they found about themselves. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." I have set before you an open door. Remember back in Acts 14 when a door had been opened for Paul to the Gentiles? He walked through that door. He went through that door, and he began to teach those Gentiles. Thankfully, a door had been opened up so these people could obey the gospel. "I've opened up a door before you, and no one can shut it." A great and effectual door had been opened up in Ephesus, and they walked through that door as well to teach those good people. Jesus said, "I have set a door before you, and no one can shut it." They've got an entrance into some place very, very special, and this door was opened by Jesus. Later on in verse 8, you'll see that it says, "You have a little strength," for you have a little strength. Maybe, don't know this for sure, but maybe that this congregation was a small congregation. That's perhaps true. Perhaps this was a congregation that didn't have a whole lot of material wealth. They just had a little strength. Maybe they didn't have the things that you and I have. Maybe they didn't have great wealth. Maybe they didn't have great power. Maybe they weren't esteemed greatly in the community. Or maybe it was just a small congregation, but whatever the case may be, they have a little strength, but God was going to do great things with them. If they walked through that door, that all would change. When I think about congregations doing great things, especially smaller congregations, doesn't that thrill you? Don't you love it when congregations that are small say, "Well, you know what, we're so small, we really can't do much." But don't you love when congregations that are small say, "You know what, we may be small, but we can do something." And I'm always so mindful of the Banner Elk congregation that is doing such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful work in India. They're not a very big congregation at all. And yet, they're doing more than most bigger congregations. That's a thrill to see that. These people have a little strength, but they can do great things in the Lord. We continue our praise in verse 8 where he says, "You have kept my word." Remember John 14:15, "If you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. You will obey me." That's exactly what they did. They were praised because they obeyed the Lord. If we received a letter from Jesus today, this congregation, he began going one by one and naming each individual member here, would we be praised for that very thing? "You're obeying me. You are obeying me. Keep it up." Not only do they obey him, verse 8 says, you have not denied my name. Well, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing, isn't it? You have not denied my name. We've been talking about some of the persecution these congregations were going through. And even through all of these persecutions, the Church of Philadelphia would not deny the name of the Lord. You ever noticed, I'm going to start with the young people, but young people, don't get perturbed by this because I'm going to work all the way up to us and make a point here. So don't think that I'm picking on you. You ever notice how some young people will act one way around their church friends, but when some of their school friends come around, they want nothing to do with their church friends? You ever notice that? Has that ever happened to you? They act one way around certain people and then a complete opposite way around other people. Do you know what they're doing? They're denying their Lord. That's exactly what they're doing. If we don't live a faithful Christian life in all circumstances, we're denying our Lord. Now, I told you I'd start with the kids because that's an easy one. That's easy. Adults can look at that and see that. But you know what, kids? Adults are just as bad about it sometimes. Some Christians, I'm going to put that in quotes and let you decide what that's all about. Some Christians can come to worship service. They can sing perhaps prettier than anybody else. Sometimes they can lead the most beautiful prayers. Sometimes you'll look at them and you'll see their Bible and it looks like the pages are all worn out because it looks like it's been used. But these people go to work and don't live a faithful Christian life. You know what they're doing? They're denying their Lord. The church at Philadelphia was praised because they didn't act like that. They lived for the Lord everywhere they went. And they received praise for that. I wonder if Jesus were writing a letter to each of us, could he say that same thing about me? Could he say that same thing about you? There's the praise. And let's look quickly at the promises that he makes. Verses 9 and 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Here we go again with the synagogue and Satan. Synagogue of Satan. We've seen this in other letters as well. As a matter of fact, we saw it introduced with the church at Smyrna, talking about the synagogue of Satan. Some congregations had part of this synagogue within their congregations. Fortunately, this congregation didn't have that, but they were still being affected by the synagogue of Satan. Here they are, identified as liars. Identified as liars. They were called out. Remember what we talked about before? People who live one place when they're with their church family and live another way when they're not with their church family. Jesus called them right out. They're a bunch of liars. Remember, the one who is true is saying this. So you can't deny it. And that's what he's saying. They are liars. These were Jews who were not circumcised inwardly. Yes, they did everything right physically, but their hearts were not right with God. Jesus calls them out. The good confession is not just what we say, but it's how we live. So this synagogue of Satan was a problem to them, and he makes a promise. What will he do? Verse 9, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Now let's mark this, and we've got to go to a couple other passages to try to figure this out together. Mark Revelation chapter 3, and let's go over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And we're going to look at verse 14 and another promise that's well related to this. Isaiah 60, verse 14. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And so here we have another time, those who had been wronged, they would have others come to them and bow themselves to their feet. They would be submissive, that is, to the people that they had wronged. All right, let's go now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've got to see something now. Who is the Israel of God today? Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. And as many of you as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God today? We are the Israel of God today. The church of the Lord is the Israel of God. And so we go back to Isaiah chapter 60, and we see the people who had wronged the literal Israel of God, they were going to have those who wronged them had to fall prostrate to their feet and be submissive to them. Well, what about the true Israel of God today? Revelation chapter 3 tells us the same thing, that those who have denied the Lord, those who have afflicted the church, are going to fall at their feet and worship them. You know, we look at this and we read this and are somewhat confused by this perhaps, but let's see where this type of thing got its origination. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 42. Running the gamut tonight, aren't we? Genesis 42. Look at verse 6. Genesis 42, 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Remember, he told them they were going to do this. And how well did they receive that? They hated him for it, didn't they? Remember, they sold him into slavery, sold him into bondage, and it ends up, of course, happening just like he said. They bowed themselves to him. They had to be submissive now to Joseph. Now, let's think about what that means to you and me. To these people who are reading this, I wonder if those things went through their minds. The people who have sold us out, the people who denied the Lord, the people who have turned away from us are going to have to bow themselves to this faithful group of people. I wonder if this has something to do with the fact that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, and neither do you. We're going to find out one of these days, but I wonder at the judgment, if those of us who are faithful will get to be there at the judgment. I know all of us will. All of us will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, but I wonder if we'll get to see what happens to other people. That's an interesting thought to think about, isn't it? This world gives us a hard time sometimes, doesn't it? It tries its hardest to get us to fall, doesn't it? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know, I don't think we'll take any delight in seeing this, but justice will be rendered when we see those who wronged us in so many ways have to bow their knees to Jesus in the judgment. Those who are faithful will have that synagogue of Satan bow their knees to them. So the promise he made is they will come and worship before your feet. Then look what he says to the faithful Christians in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. They are praised for their endurance and for their steadfastness. They did not give up. They never, ever, ever gave up. I was looking this morning, or this week rather. I keep track of those, you know, who are baptized throughout the year. And I was looking back to some of the ones that I've baptized over the years and just seeing who is still faithful and who has left the church. Sometimes people will go 3 years, 4 years before they stop. Sometimes people will never stop, and that's what you want, isn't it? Sometimes people will just go a month and already fall off. What's the problem with that? the perseverance, isn't it? These people did not give up. And they were told that by Jesus himself. So what's the reward? I will keep you from the hour of trial. To try to describe this trial would be entirely speculation. I can't say what exactly this trial would be, but I do know they're going to be kept from it. Persecution, perhaps, famine, perhaps, disease, pestilence, who knows? Past or present, something to come. Christ says, I'm going to keep you from it. Whatever it is, I'm going to keep you from it. And then he ends this letter with this, verses 11 and 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. You see, even though you persevered, don't stop persevering. Make sure no one takes your crown. I am coming soon. I'm coming quickly, rather. Do you wonder when? So do I. Is the when the important thing, or is the readiness the important thing? The readiness is important, isn't it? I am coming quickly. Are you ready for that? Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Don't let anybody take your crown. Hold on to what you have. There's your perseverance again. You've persevered up to this point. Don't stop persevering. I'm going to tell you something. We need this, don't we? We need this. You ever need a pep talk? Read this chapter. Read this passage. Do not give up, no matter what. We need that. Is it always easy living a faithful Christian life? It's not to me. Sometimes it's easier than others. Sometimes it's more difficult than others. I was talking to someone this week. He said, you know, it always makes you nervous, and you hate to think like this. Always makes you a little bit nervous when things are going really, really well, because you know that's when Satan hates it, and he's going to try to stir it up. Sometimes it's easier than others, but never, ever, ever, ever give up. And then verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What's a pillar used for? Stability, right? This city was destroyed by an earthquake. It was one of 17 cities destroyed by an earthquake. Not these people. You overcome. I'm going to make you a pillar. You are going to be steadfast. You are going to be sturdy. You are going to endure for eternity. That's what I'm going to make out of you. And then I love this. I will write my name upon him. Verse 12. The name of the city of my God, my new name. You stick with it. And this is what you're going to receive. Question, are these things just the Church of Philadelphia? Or can these things be said about the church today? Church, we need to understand this is still happening today. Let's think about it this way. Charlotte Avenue, when you overcome, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Charlotte Avenue, when you overcome, I will write my name on you, the name of my God, the name of the city of God, I will write that on you. And the instrument he uses to write that with, no man can ever erase. Charlotte Avenue, let's not give up. Let's not give up. Yeah, things are going to be thrown in our way. Yes, people and things are going to try to get us to stumble. We cannot give up. When we overcome, the promise is to us as well. We will receive a crown. Don't give up your crown. What a great honor to have the stamp of approval placed on the church in Philadelphia. And what a great honor it would be to have the stamp of approval placed on us. Am I doing everything I can to where this letter could be written about me and to me and still be true? Are you doing everything you can where this letter could be written about you and to you and still be true? Are you persevering? Are you sticking with it every day? Every situation, wherever you go, are you living faithful to your Lord? Are you doing that? If not, become faithful again. Get back out of the world. Come back to Christ. Name him as your Savior again and live for him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do it tonight? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We hope that you do. Are you willing to repent of the sins that put Christ on the cross? We hope that you are. Are you willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And will you be baptized tonight to have your sins washed away? And then when you come up from that water and you make this statement, I will never, ever, ever give up on my Lord. If you'll do that, guess what? You'll be in heaven for eternity with God. Will you do that? Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?